والله يدعو إلى دار السلام ويهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise for Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad, his companions, and all those who strive to follow in their footsteps. Welcome to another episode of Quran and Science. My name is Sharif Al-Tuni, and in this edition, we'll be speaking about the huge, massive power of pillars, the unseen pillars that is carrying the sky. So for this, we have with us Professor of Geology, Professor Zalul Nagar. Thank you very much for joining here. Okay, and also I'd like to introduce to you my dear guests, Abdurrahman Ismail and Muhammad Saif. Assalamu alaikum. So at the beginning, before we start the edition and before we go to further explanation about the unseen power and force carrying the sky, we'll leave you with this verse from the Holy Quran, and we'll return back, so stay tuned.
الله الذي رفع السماوات بغير عمد ترونها ثم استوى على العرش وسخر الشمس والقمر كل يجري لأجل مسمى يدبر الأمر يفصل الآيات لعلكم بلقاء ربكم توقنون.
It is God who has raised the heavens without visible pillars, then firmly established himself on the throne. He subjected the sun and the moon, each pursuing its course for a fixed term. He manages all affairs. He explains the revelations so that you may firmly believe in the meeting with your Lord.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. You're watching Quran and Science. And I'd like to first to start with Muhammad Saif. I'd like to know what is the meaning that you've got from this ayah.
To me, this ayah shows the greatness of Allah's creativity, how He can create. He creates without the pillars, and we all know that we need pillars for everything. Yes. But He does it, and He creates out of nothing, whereas we create with something. And this ayah shows how strategically He has planned the orbits. He has planned them. And these orbits are so important for us because we know we get winter and summer. Whenever you go further from the sun, just because the orbit is oval, and we get a summer when we come closer to the sun. So these are just signs that if anything would happen and the sun and the earth would be very close, we would burn, we would fry.
Yes.
And so it's Allah explains how greatness is he is as a creator, that we are not facing our doom, and He wants us to reflect on this, I think.
Okay. What about you, Abdurrahman? Do you think there is... have you thought of the scientific aspect of this ayah? It's a very difficult...
Actually, it raises a lot of questions in my
yes.
mind, but I can think of it linguistically, not more than that. The scientific part is difficult for me to get.
And what is the part that you're getting?
The part that I'm getting is that it makes me wonder how Allah has created this neat sky. I mean, but the word that has no gaps in it makes me feel okay. What gaps can sky have?
Yes.
What kind of gaps?
Mm-hmm.
This is the question.
A good question for Professor Zalul Nagar. Professor Zalul Nagar, we'd like to know your interpretation for this ayah.
I begin in the name of Allah, our Creator, the Creator of this universe and of everything that's in it. And I greet you all and our audience in our Islamic way. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This verse points to a very important fact, which explains how the universe is built. Of course, these billions and billions and billions of heavenly bodies must have certain powers that can keep it in position, that can allow it to rotate in its certain orbits, that keeps it from falling or crashing with each other. Otherwise, this universe would be finished, would be destroyed, yes. You see. And that's why Allah says, الله الذي رفع السماوات بغير عمد ترونها. He's addressing the people that Allah has raised these firmaments without pillars that you can see. And commentators on this verse said that are there unseen pillars or there are no pillars? Actually, بغير عمد ترونها. He has raised these firmaments without pillars that you can see.
Yes.
And so they ask this question: are there really pillars that cannot be seen,
or is it an unseen pillar?
Unseen, or no pillars at all?
No pillars at all.
No pillars, yes. At all. You see, mm-hmm. And the recent discourses in the area of astronomy and physical astronomy claim that there are four main powers that hold things in that universe intact. The first is the strong nuclear power, which holds the elementary particles within the nucleus of every atom, the weak nuclear power, which holds the electrons to the nucleus, and that's why you get radioactive elements that can lose part of their energy quite easily, and you have the electromagnetic waves, that like the rays that come from the sun, and we have the gravitational powers. And so much so that scientists are trying today to quantify this gravitation power. They say that there is a unit called graviton. And these graviton units are the actual powers that are holding these huge heavenly bodies in position. So actually there is a power, or more than one power, that can hold this universe together. And actually scientists are trying now to combine these four forces into one force. Called the unified force or unified theory. So there is a power that's holding everything in that universe intact and keeping everything in its position and allowing everything to rotate in its own particular orbit. And if this power would fail, the universe would collapse. It would, yes, be the end of it, you see.
Of course. This is like in the verse, it's very important, the word tarawnaha.
No.
It means that this is something that you're seeing maybe every day, and that you have to be reminded of the force and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah. And at the same time, it may reflect on the fact that these powers cannot be seen. بغير عمد ترونها.
Yes.
And these are held together by forces that you humans cannot see.
Yes.
And that's true. We cannot see it. We can detect it. But we cannot see it.
So it is preventing, to make it basic and simple for the viewers, this unseen power is actually carrying the sky and carrying, alhamdulillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's something that's preventing a lot of bad things to happen to Earth.
Definitely.
Does this mean that there is nothing that could be approaching Earth from this significant force?
No, we can receive some meteors and meteorites as a result of dying heavenly bodies that can fall on the earth or can fall on any other body in the universe. We can get the earth receives annually several thousands of tons of iron meteorites, stony meteorites, iron stony meteorites. But this does not mean that you will get a whole body colliding with the Earth,
yes,
as many people would imagine. A comet would hit the Earth and it will destroy everything. No. Yani, as
so
believers,
these scientific fictions are not really true.
Wallahi, they are not purely fictitious, you see. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe in the greatness of your Creator, mm-hmm, if you don't believe that you are really within the mercy of that Creator, and this great Creator is taking care of everything in that universe, mm-hmm, then any event in the earth would create havoc, actually.
Of course.
Would make people worried and panicking and expecting any dangers any moment, you see. But once you trust in your Creator, you trust that He will keep that universe intact until the last hour. When, yes, the last hour will come, everything will collapse.
We hope not. Speaking about the graviton, or the ways that the scientists are now measuring the force or the power, or the unseen pillars of the sky, is there something that is measurable now that they can measure this
power? Oh yes, these nuclear powers are measurable. The strong nuclear power is measurable. The weak nuclear power of our force is measurable. The electromagnetic waves are measurable. Even the gravity is measurable. In what form?
Yes.
We don't know. The graviton is...
We cannot quantify the...
You cannot specify it. You can quantify it, but you cannot specify it. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And do scientists now are using or are thinking of ways to maybe use a similar methodology of having these powers for maybe producing energy on Earth?
Oh, yes, definitely. There are many ways in which science are trying to simulate what's going on in the universe. One of these basic ways is trying to get nuclear fusion, which is happening within stars, but at lower temperatures. And they have not succeeded so far, but they are still trying. Because if you can get energy from nuclear fusion, you can solve many problems of the universe.
Yes, which is a very important item. Okay, we'll move now for a very short break and return back for more explanations and more questions from my dear guests. So stay tuned with us.
Brothers and sisters, to increase your iman. خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه ورد للقرآن ترتيلا. Learning how to recite the Quran properly. Learning the meaning of what we recite. Including the ahkam from the verses which we recite. Trying to implement what we learn in our daily life. We'll listen to the participants and the guests. We'll take your phone calls. We're going to recite live. We'll listen to your recitation. And we'll correct it according to the rules and regulations which we'll state in each episode. Now, your dream will come true.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Welcome back. You're watching Quran and Science. And now we leave the floor to Muhammad Saif. He has a couple of questions to be asking to Dr. Zalul.
Sir, I wanted to ask you, sir, is that does the sun also have an orbit of its own which it revolves?
Or can you pass his...
Okay, the question is does the sun have an orbit for itself?
Yes, yes. Every heavenly body has got an orbit. There is no chaos in this universe. Everything is fixed in its own orbit and is running at its own speed. And everything in that universe is running. And the one of the signs of the greatness of the Creator is that everything is running, but the relationships are fixed.
Yes.
So that it would appear to people as if nothing is running, you see. And actually, the Earth is in every second of its life in its different place in the universe. Every second, we are in a different place in the universe.
So there's no chaos in the universe. The only chaos comes from the human creation.
Human mind.
Because the galaxy is expanding, and I think there are ayahs of the Quran.
Yes, the universe is expanding. And these relationships can always be kept constantly.
Yeah.
And this is again amazing. You get a continuously running universe at different speeds, and each heavenly body has got actually more than one movement, yet no collapse, no crashing, no collision with each other, and the fixed relationship are kept constant. So that you don't feel that you have moved, you see, but actually you have moved.
Okay, Dr. Zalulu, before moving to Abdurrahman's question, I need to know more about the second part of the verse, which is about ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ.
ثم استوى على العرش, then Allah has established himself on the throne on a way which we cannot describe, a way that relates to his majesty subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the human brain cannot perceive the identity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why anything in the Quran that relates to Allah, we leave it without really commenting on it. We accept it as is. And inshallah, on the day of judgment, we can understand it. Because Allah is above the human intellect to perceive or to understand. وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ. And He has established for both the sun and the moon their courses, wherein they cannot get out of it, you see. Because if the sun was drifted away from us a little bit, we would freeze. If it came slightly closer to us, we would burn. So to keep things in order, Allah has established the orbits for every universal body, and every universal body like the sun or the moon or the earth cannot get out of its established orbit. And that's why he said, وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ. He has established the sun and the moon to play their role in making life on the surface of that planet feasible and happy. And if they get out of that orbit, everything can be destroyed.
Okay, and the last part of the verse, which is الأجل المسمى يدبر الأمر يفضل الآيات لعلكم بلقاء ربكم تقولون.
نعم.
The entire verse
means that if you look into these matters, you can realize that all the unseen knowledge in that book is correct. If Allah says that there is an end for life on that planet, and everybody will go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there will be a day of resurrection, a day of gathering with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accountability, judgment, eternity in life to come, either in paradise forever or in hell forever, we have to say Ameen.
Mm-hmm. I see. Dr. Zaghloul, at the beginning, the very first episode we had, the Quran and Science, we discussed about the guidance and how well you can find boundaries of thinking for scientific thinking, and we also saw in previous editions about the relation between the day of resurrection and the verses that gives scientific notations.
Yes.
So is there a direct relation in every verse that gives scientific notations to the day of resurrection?
Yes. You see, the fact that look, for example, at the sun. It has been established that the sun is losing every second in the form of energy a mass equal to 4.6 million tons. And if you see this going on in the sun every second, 4.6 million tons are lost. This means that this sun is not eternal. It has to come to an end.
Yes.
You see, if you see, for example, the moon is drifting towards the sun at the rate of 3 to 4 centimeters per year, this means that a moment will come when the sun will swallow the moon.
Yes.
And if the sun swallows the moon, this will be the beginning of the collapse of the universe. Mm-hmm. See, and so on. So there are direct relationships between scientific notions of the Quran and many, many signs of the last hour.
Okay. That's beautiful. Let's move to Abdurrahman's questions.
If the stars in general consist of gases like helium, when they die, they turn into a dense mass. Right or wrong? If they turn into a dense mass, how was that mass formed? I mean, they were gas in the beginning. How did they turn into a mass of dense
again,
material?
You see, a sign of the unity of the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is showing us that out of hydrogen, the lightest known element and the simplest known element, Allah is creating more than 105 known elements to us. More than 100 elements. The origin of them all is hydrogen, pointing to the unity of the Creator. You see, and I always remind my students and friends like yours that the fact that the whole universe is built on one norm, on one law, the structure of the atom is similar to the structure of the living cell, the structure of the solar system, the structure of the galaxy, the structure of anything. You go from the simpler to the greater, you find unity in the construction of the universe, and this unity points to the unity of the Creator. Allah is creating everything out of hydrogen. It points to the unity of the Creator. And so on.
I have a question that might be irrelevant to the topic of this verse.
Yes.
If I'm to argue with someone and I want to use science as a proof a proof of the truthfulness of Quran.
Yes.
What kind of science, or what kind of how can I make a difference between what is theory and what is fact? I mean, maybe I can read, but how about people, the normal viewers? How can
That's why I say one of the controls of our dealing with this topic, Quran and science, or scientific imitability of the Quran. I have to differentiate between the one who verifies the verse scientifically, who is a specialist in the field, and who is an authority, and I can take his word for its value, and someone who is quoting him. I have to differentiate between the two.
Yes.
If, for example, a chemist has verified a certain chemical statement in the Quran, I have to quote him. I don't say that I know this fact. No. I have to quote him. And we have to differentiate between whoever has verified a Quranic statement, who should be a specialist in the field, well known for his eminence in that field, and the people who quote him or repeat his words, you see.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay, any further questions from Muhammad or Abdurrahman?
Thank you.
Okay, moving back to the verse itself and the point that we have mentioned before the last break about the energy. And that the scientists are now trying to find a form of maybe implementing the same way to have an energy that's benefiting human. So is this something that the scientists are moving or are now on track that
yes,
you believe that
yes.
they're getting some results out of it?
Definitely, definitely. Science is advancing at a fantastic rate these days. But sadly enough, the deprivation of the scientific activity from moral commitment has led to lots of miseries and lots of disadvantages, you see. If a scientist is morally committed, he will never involve himself in something that would harm humanity. But, for example, you see, we know that we are looking for solar energy. We are looking for wind energy. We are looking for water energy. We are looking for geothermal energy, which is a cheap, clean, renewable energy that does not harm anybody.
Yes.
We are looking for energy from the combination or nuclear fusion of light elements into heavier elements. But of course, this is taking place at very high temperatures, and they are trying to find a way to get it done at lower temperatures. If we succeed, this will be great.
But we hear that always there's a problem of this nuclear fusion. Of people are thinking it of a friendly way, and others are thinking of to be used at wars.
Yeah, it could be destructive, you see. But I'm sure its advantages are enormous. For example, you see, we now know that pollution is harming humanity. And we have many alternative solutions for the pollutants. But the industrial countries refuse to commit themselves to any international agreement, you see. And because of this, we are destroying our environment with our own hands, because there is no moral commitment. There is scientific advancement without moral commitment, without religious commitment, without fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Quran says, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِي النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ Pollution and destruction and every bad thing is appearing now in both on land and in the sea. And you say land and sea, it includes the atmosphere on top of the land and on the sea, polluting every environment. And Allah is leaving people to their own mistakes as a form of punishment. You see, probably they will come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
But we are suffering from the fantastic scientific development without moral commitment and without religious commitment.
Okay, before we end this episode, we would like to have from you the last one statement message from this verse to our viewers.
You see, this message comes towards the end. Sayyid la'allahum bilika'i rabbihim. لَعَلَّكُمْ بِلِقَاءِ رَبِّكُمْ تُوقِنُونَ So that you people may believe that the day will come when you go back to your Lord for judgment and for reward or punishment. If any human being keeps this in mind, he can never go wrong, you see. So Allah is telling us, look into yourselves, look into the universe around yourselves, so that you can be assured that time will come when you go back to your Creator, when He will hold you accountable for everything you did in this life, in your life on earth. Every word you uttered, every penny you earned, every action you took, you see. And if one keeps this in mind, I assure you that he will behave properly and will never go in a wrong way.
Okay. Professor Zaghloul Nagar, thank you very much, and it's a pleasure to have you here with us on Fawda TV.
Barakallahu feek.
Okay, my dear guests, Abdurrahman and Muhammad Saif, thank you very much for joining us.
Thank you.
And with this, my dear viewers, thank you very much for joining us, and see you in the coming edition. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.